So we're picking up in the second part of this new sermon series we started last week. It's called The Good and Beautiful You. And as I told you last week, we're using some concepts, some ideas as a launching pad from this new book by James Brian Smith of the same title, The Good and Beautiful You. And that this entire book, and therefore the entire series, is an encouragement to do what the subtitle of the book is, to discover the person Jesus created you to be. And we talked last week a lot about, and I'm just going to mention quickly, that this entire series is recognizing these false narratives that we have been given, that we sometimes hold on to, that are not true about who we are, and instead embrace actual, true, biblical, Christ-centered narratives about who we are and live from those instead of these false narratives that we have been handed. So today, we're going to talk about how we have sacred bodies, that the bodies that we inhabit as human beings are actually sacred, which is funny because last week we talked about how you have a soul, and sometimes we think that the opposite of the soul is the body, that these are like two opposite things that we sort of have to hold together. And we're going to unpack some reasons why maybe we default to that mindset sometimes and how it is inaccurate. But let's start with a couple of passages from Genesis chapter 1 and also from Romans chapter 12. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Therefore, going to Romans 12, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So let's start today with a question. Don't worry, it's an easy question. How much is the human body worth? What is your body worth? How valuable is the human body? Maybe if you look at your own body and you're like, eh, so the average human body, like, what is the average human body worth? And of course, it's not an easy question because there are so many different ways that you can, first of all, understand the question, let alone answer the question. You could look at human beings from their potential labor input into our economic system. So how much am I worth in what I can work? Or you could look at the different parts of our bodies that are valuable and can actually be transplanted into other human beings that need them. Or you could go Matrix style and think about how much electricity might the human body generate if it was part of the power grid, like weird stuff like that. You could answer that question in a bunch of different ways. But if you're looking for an answer, I do have one for you today. Because let's say that you were asked to create a human body from scratch. And let's assume for a moment that you have the technological and the capacity to do it. And all you need to get are all of the elements that make up a human body and assemble them together in a way that you can create from scratch the human body. Well, good news. I can tell you how much your body is worth. Because I looked up the science and I did the math, and it looks pretty much like this. Now, if any of you for a second believed when I said I did the math, you don't know me at all, because I don't do math at all. So, but as you can tell, and I know you can't read it from probably where you are, but down here at the bottom is your answer, 585. The human body is worth a little under $600, give or take. And as you can see along the left, those are a bunch of chemical symbols on the periodic table, and that's because, whether you know it or not, 99% of the mass of your human body consists of only six elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. And all of those together are worth about $576. The other elements taken together are worth about $9 more. So just shy of $600 is what your body is worth. Now, keep in mind, the post that I found that I got this from was from 2016. So you have to factor in inflation. So that number is about 7 million, probably, at this point. So around $600 is what the chemical makeup of your body is worth. You could construct one if you had the means and the abilities for $600 worth of elements. By the way, if you want to make your body more valuable, you need to eat more. Specifically, sardine pizza. Because apparently sardines are high in phosphorus and the cheese and the calcium, so that's your pathway to becoming more valuable, apparently. So would you be surprised to find out that actually Scripture and the Incarnation and the best of Christian thinking would place your body at a lot more valuable than $600? So we'll get to that in a moment, but before we do, you get a two-for-one deal today. We're going to show you two false narratives about our bodies, two different kinds of thinking about the human body that exists, how they're both inaccurate, before we move on to one that is more biblical and Christ-centered. Here's the first one, and I call this one the false Christian narrative, because it's the one we think is Christian, but actually is not very Christian at all. James Brian Smith in the book puts it this way, a dominant narrative, even if only implicit, is that our bodies have nothing to do with our spiritual lives, except perhaps to get in the way. This false narrative is that our souls are pure and good and holy, but our bodies are sullied and sinful. And he talks in the book about how this represents a dualistic way to view the world, that your spirit is all good and your body is just all bad. And this dualistic mindset, this is not a new thing. In fact, it was one of the first things that the earliest Christians had to deal with, because the early church had to confront this philosophy called Gnosticism that was growing up right alongside the earliest Christians. So what did Gnostics believe? Well, if you're not familiar with Gnosticism, it has a lot of things that are not quite in sync with Orthodox Christianity. For instance, one is that it included the belief that the God of the Old Testament was some sort of lesser deity that created the physical world and works malevolently within that world to cause all sorts of problems. And there's this greater God that's revealed in the New Testament, and we need to chase after this wisdom that is revealed there because it's so much different. It's this higher wisdom we get only through like mystical encounters. But in addition to that, Gnosticism believed that everything in existence, all material existence, is flawed or evil. All the stuff that makes up all the stuff is at least flawed, if not evil. While the spirit is all good and beyond that evil in that sense of being flawed. But here's the thing, that dualistic way of viewing the world, you cannot find it in the Bible. You can't find it in the Old Testament scriptures. There's nothing you can point to that would say that your body is flawed and evil on its own and that your soul and your spirit, that is the only good part. So if we don't get it from scripture, where do we get this idea that our bodies are essentially bad and that our souls and spirits are essentially good? Well, it's actually from Greek philosophy more than anything. We're more influenced by that than we think. Plato put it this way. While the soul is entirely fastened and welded to the body, it's compelled to regard realities through the body as through prison bars. Not with its own unhindered vision, but wallowing in utter ignorance. So if you've ever thought as a Christian, my body is just a prison for my soul and I can't wait for someday my soul to escape this prison, that's actually more Platonic Greek philosophy than it is the Bible. And it's a false Christian narrative. Your body, according to Scripture, is not actually an obstacle in a life of obedience and holiness. So that's false narrative one. But then there's another one that's more of a secular false narrative. And from a secular mindset, the false narrative is that your body is a commodity. That your body, in this narrative, it's a worthy thing, actually, to an unhealthy degree, much of the time. We lift up the body as a worthy thing from this secular narrative and mindset. And it dismisses the soul and the spirit entirely. It's a celebration of the body as a commodity. Smith puts it this way. We live in a world in which bodies are commodities, things to be used, evaluated, and judged as purely physical. As a merely physical entity, we evaluate it on the basis of its appearance, its size, its strength, or its ability. The gorgeous, the overweight, the muscular, or the skilled are what we focus on instead of the person behind those physical traits. because we are trained to see the physical first. And I would argue sometimes the physical only. And this starts very, very young in our lives as human beings. Certainly by the time we're teenagers, we start to be like, okay, here's the list of all the things that's wrong with my body. And it doesn't stop. It follows us throughout adulthood, well into life. We look at ourselves and we go, well, we're too thin. We're not thin enough. We're too tall. We're not tall enough. We're the wrong shape or the wrong size. We need to fix our skin, our hair, our features, mostly because they don't measure up with those cultural thresholds of what beauty or performance actually look like. We treat our bodies as if they were products that need to be improved in order to be accepted by the marketplace. And the amount of time and money and energy we can spend culturally with this mindset is absolutely astonishing. That our bodies are just commodities. And I would argue that there is a pretty good obvious example, the best one, of how this false narrative works in our world. And it's our cultural obsession with both sex and specifically the pornographic epidemic that we find ourselves in. Now, I don't know if you can read this shirt or not, but it says over here, people are not products, which I thought was fantastic. So I wanted to put it on the screen. People are not products. But listen, to a certain extent, from this mindset, this secular narrative that our bodies are a commodity, it actually makes sense, because if there's nothing more to being human than the physical, and our physical bodies are able to have pleasurable experiences, then yeah, it's a logical place to land to say that that's pretty much it. Now, I don't have time to go into this deeply, but our response to this false narrative from within the Christian world has been this huge pendulum swing that mostly hasn't landed in good and healthy places from within the church. Because we have gone from one swing where we say that sex is almost this forbidden thing and a bunch of shame gets attached to it. And then it swings back the other direction because the world's like, it's the only thing that matters. We're like, yeah, we can do that too. And then we start talking about it in ways that say that it is so much so important that if you are not experiencing it, then you're not really fully human after all. And guys, we have got to do better than this constant pendulum swinging that is actually not very helpful. And pornography specifically is this doubling down on our bodies as commodities. Because it's not only founded on this narrative that your body deserves to have any and all of its desires to be accommodated, but it presents other human beings as disposable digital commodities for you to freely use and then toss away. And again, I don't have a ton of time to go into this, but this felt like a good time to mention something that is a huge deal. It is an epidemic in our world. There are some places they're trying to get pornography labeled as a public health crisis because of what it is doing to us. One quote I read actually from the website where I found that t-shirt is this: a number of peer-reviewed studies have found a link between pornography consumption and mental health outcomes like depression, anxiety, loneliness, lower life satisfaction, poorer self-esteem, and poorer overall mental health. And here's the thing. The website, this t-shirt, it's not even a religious website. It is a non-religious website saying the new drug is this. This is the new drug that is destroying us. Oh, and by the way, it's funny, it's crazy, we talked about Rahab, because do you know one of the biggest causes for human trafficking is? It's pornography. Like, there are so many reasons for us to want to say no to this, but because we look at our bodies as commodities, it is so, so easy to fall into this trap. So two false narratives. One that says your body's in the way of your spiritual growth. Someday you'll escape that prison. The other one says your body's all that matters, so chase down as much pleasure as you can find. They're both false. So what does an actual, healthy, biblical, Christ-centered narrative for the human body look like? Well, this is the best way I could sum it up for you today. Your body is a sacred gift from God. It is intended to connect you with God for worship and obedience, to connect you to other people for relationships and service, and to connect you with the world to honor and appreciate all that God has given. That's what your body is about. Just a few minutes ago, I alluded to the idea that your body maybe is worth like $600. Well, there's another entirely different way to view the value of a body. Your body is self-regulating, self-healing, and self-aware. It alerts you to the tiniest problems and is programmed to protect you, ensuring your survival. It is infinitely more complex than the most intelligent technology, and therefore, it is priceless. It's a lot different than $600. A single cell in your body contains so much information, it would take huge stacks of large books to give it the attention to detail that it deserves because it is so complex and complicated. One of the coolest things about the human body is the way that it can acquire new knowledge and abilities as it matures. Like, we don't just come with a baked-in operating system that we're stuck with forever. Our bodies can actually gain new information, but also new skills. Think of it this way. How many of you would say that it's a good idea to put a 3-year-old behind the wheel of a car? Good. The answer is no one. That is a bad idea. None of you should be doing it. So what do we do instead? We plop that three-year-old, whoop, down on a tricycle. Let him ride around on the driveway for a while. And then eventually that 3-year-old grows up a little bit, and we get that child a bicycle with training wheels down the driveway, maybe down the sidewalk. Eventually that child grows and matures, and you throw off the training wheels, and now it is just a bicycle. And at every step of development, that child can go faster, and that child can go farther. And then eventually, a mere 13 years later from this picture that we all think is crazy, we do plop them down behind a steering wheel, as much as sometimes our inside we're screaming, no, this is not a good idea, but we do it anyway, and they're mostly fine. And then as you continue to mature as a human being, and you guys are probably there, you do most of your driving without even thinking about driving. You just do it. Like when I drive, I'm listening to a podcast, I'm looking at what's happening out my window. I hardly think about the act of driving at all. Why? Because my body is absolutely incredible at acquiring new skills and abilities. What an amazingly designed device we have, this sacred gift of a body. In the verses we read from the creation story, God looks at all he has created, and what does he say about everything he's created? It is very good, not to the exclusion of our bodies, but including our bodies, because it's part of what God has created. He looks at them and he goes, they are very good. And if you wonder why sometimes we get stuck with the idea that they're very bad, it's because we don't go far enough back in the story. We go to the fall of mankind and we go, see, look, right there. And we don't go far enough back to Genesis 1 and 2, where God creates everything and says, this is very good. And then that single verse from Romans 12 that we read, we understand from there that it's possible, in fact, it's actually expected of us to surrender our bodies to God. And when we do so, we render them holy and pleasing to God. So they're already considered very good. They're already a dwelling place for the image of God. And then they can be made holy and pleasing to God. And at the risk of sounding like I'm doing an infomercial, but wait, there's more. Because not only that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 teaches us, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So not just the imago Dei, not just the very good, not just the holy and pleasing, but a temple. A temple. To some degree, most Christian traditions regard their worship space, their buildings, to be holy or set aside in some capacity. This is actually where as friends from a Quaker trajectory, we're a little different that Quaker meeting houses were called that, meeting houses, because they believed that the church was the people always, no matter where they were. But to some extent, even within friendsdom, we tend to look at our buildings and we go, these are different spaces. To the point that you won't do some things in this building and in this room that you might do once you leave here. And you might yell at your children or grandchildren when they do things in this building that once they leave here, like, don't run in church. Why? Because it's God's house and God doesn't like running, maybe. I don't know. But we treat our worship spaces as different, as holy, as sacred for some reason. But have you ever for a moment considered your body in that capacity? Because according to Scripture, there's a whole lot more sacred about your body than this room. Period. Your body is not only a sacred gift, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a temple. And for Paul, a Jewish man, to talk that way, the temple, man, that's where heaven and earth touched. That is the way to view our bodies. Now, you may be saying to yourself, okay, but I don't feel like that most of the time. Most of the time, I feel like my body is not very sacred. In fact, it feels more like a trap of sin and temptation and frustration. Well, guess what? There's good news. You are not alone in that feeling. Now, there's actually better news. You don't have to stay stuck there. But first, the good news. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And every time I read this passage, I'm like, preach, Paul, preach, preach. The good I want to do, I can't do. And the thing that I don't want to do, I keep on doing. In the book, James Bryan Smith, he says this, sometimes our natural bodily urges can become obsessive, and this happens when the body's urge overrides the will. In our bodies, we feel a compulsion to act in ways that are contrary to what our souls and our minds and our wills want. Sin comes to dwell in our bodies. In short, sin becomes embedded in us. But our bodies are not to blame. The sin is. And guys, that is such a crucial distinction. Is there a problem? Yes. But your body is not the problem. It's that sin that works its way in and gets embedded, that sin nature that is the problem. So the good news is you're not alone, but I told you there was better news. Well, Paul talks about the better news too. What a wretched man I am. He says, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Oh, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the better news. Smith puts it this way, and I love this quote. Grace, the power of God in our lives, can break the power of sin in our bodies. Jesus has not only taken away the guilt of our sin, he has broken the power of sin. The cross is ground zero for the war against sin, not destroying all sin, but defeating it so we can walk in freedom. It is now our job as those who have been made alive in Christ to retrain our bodies to become instruments of goodness. I love that idea so much. Not just the guilt, but the power. And it's not destroyed, but it is defeated. And now our response is we need to retrain our bodies. And again, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Now, of course, he's using this analogy of like the Olympic style games and how if you're going to do that in Paul's day, you had to strictly train your body from an athletic standpoint. And he says, when we become surrendered to Christ, We invite the Holy Spirit to empower us to strictly train our bodies, not to win some crown that's going to go on a shelf and tarnish, but a crown that will last forever. To retrain our bodies in Christ-likeness. Strict training. I stumbled upon an article that talked about how in 2004, the ESPN website did an analysis to try and determine which sport is the most demanding sport of 60 sports, which is the most demanding and therefore requires the most strict training. And it wasn't just a personal opinion poll that anybody could contribute to. They surveyed a large group of experts made up of sports scientists, kinesiology academics, sports journalists, and they asked them to sort of rank in these sports how important 10 athletic attributes are. And here's the 10. Endurance, strength, power, speed, agility, flexibility, hand-eye coordination, nerve, durability, and analytic aptitude. So they took all 10 of those things. They looked at 60 sports. They surveyed a bunch of experts. And do you know what they determined is the number one most demanding sport that therefore requires the strictest training? And I hope I've talked long and slowly enough that you each have your own mental answer in your brain right now for the most demanding sport that needs the most strict training. The answer they came up with is boxing. Boxing. Which kind of makes sense. Like, you need the endurance, you need the cardio, you need the strength, you need the hand-eye, you need all of those things and more, right? Boxing. The top 10 also included ice hockey, American football, basketball, wrestling, martial arts, tennis, gymnastics, baseball / softball, and soccer. So that was like the top 10 most demanding, strictest need. And like, when you're training for those, it's not just about the physical either. It's also like the diet. Like, I know people when they go into training mode, they're like, I am not eating this thing or these. They're just out. I don't do it, period. So do you want to know what last place was, just for fun? Number 60, last place on the list of most demanding and strictest training was fishing. Fishing. And it was just narrowly edged out by billiards, which came in at number 59. Fishing. Now, I kid you not. I found this image because I did a Google image search for professional fishermen, and this is one of the first things that came up. This guy's name is Greg Bohannon. I've never met him. I don't know him. I've not watched professional fishing in person or on television of any kind, right? But I had to chuckle at how perfect this is, because if you look at these two, left and right, the strictness of training that there is to do what's on your left versus what's on your right, and the bonus, what is the biggest promoter on his shirt? Pop-Tarts. Pop-Tarts. But then I looked at those two images and God was like, okay, so what kind of training are you doing? Are you doing this kind of training with your body? Are you doing this kind of training with your body over here? Because we are encouraged, as Paul talks about, to train our bodies for Christ's likeness. What does that look like for you and for me? So there are lots of different ways in Scripture to understand the value that God places on the embodied human experience. But there is one that I would argue is the most clear sign of God's value of the embodied human experience, and it's simply the incarnation of Jesus. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Smith puts it this way in the book. He says, the strongest affirmation of the importance of the body, of its sacred nature, is that God Himself took one on, Jesus was not a mere ghost. He did not seem to be human. He was fully human. And that same body exists today. Jesus became a human in body and remains so even today. This is an incredible affirmation of the body. Listen, guys, if there is no sacredness to the body, if there was no divine desire to redeem the embodied existence of humanity, Jesus would have never took upon flesh. He wouldn't have done it. It wouldn't have had any value. And if the body, if your body, my body, is just like this temporary holding tank for the soul that's not fit for eternity, then Jesus would have shed his body after his resurrection. And instead, when you read the stories, what happens? What does he say to Thomas? Come and feel my scars. Come and see where the holes were. And you ever wondered why Jesus is constantly eating after his resurrection? It's not because he was hungry all the time. It's because he wanted his disciples to see this is still a real body. That's how much it matters. The resurrected Jesus showed them his glorified body. And we are invited to be embodied souls, not just in this moment, not just redeemed in Christ, but for eternity and someday in glory. So let's think through a few of these things and just allow them to settle into our minds and our hearts today. Let's reflect on a few ideas as we close. Here's the first one. How much have you been influenced by the false Christian narrative that your body is the enemy of your spiritual growth? Do you see your body as some sort of necessary evil of being human? Because, guys, that is not accurate at all. Or that second one, are you being affected by the secular narrative that our bodies are strictly physical entities? They're just meant to be merely used, judged just by surface level standards. Because again, this has nothing to do with the truth about the human body. And it'd be this question, what is one way that your body needs to be better trained into holiness, wholeness, and Christ-likeness? And then lastly, just take a moment today to give thanks for the redeeming incarnation of Jesus and invite the Holy Spirit to teach you more about how your body is a sacred gift from God. So I'm going to flip through those thoughts and reflections one more time. Maybe one of them just sort of grabs hold of your mind and your heart. If it's helpful to close your eyes, to bow your head, whatever might allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us during this time of silence. And then I will close that silence in a moment with a word of prayer. Father, today we give you thanks for the incredible gift of the human body. It's amazing. Help us to distance ourselves from those false narratives that either tell us that our bodies are just physical commodities to be used up, tossed away. But also, we want to put distance between ourselves and the idea that our body is to blame for all of the wrong, all of the bad. We recognize that there is sin at work within our bodies. There is a sin nature that is there, but God, help us to see the difference wisely between those two. We surrender our bodies to you and ask that you would train us through your Holy Spirit's influence on our lives toward holiness and wholeness so that our bodies are lived in obedience to you. The things that we see, the things that we say, the way our hands love and serve, where our feet might take us. Train us, God. And we thank you today, of course, for the incarnation of your Son. Jesus, thank you for taking upon yourself flesh in order to walk in this world, in order to teach and love and serve and to die and to be resurrected. We're thankful that there will come a day when we will all in glorified bodies enjoy eternity forever. What an amazing gift. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.